basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. And so we go to 1 Corinthians 15. So finishing up from last week, we stopped at verse 11. We'll pick it up around verse 12, but we'll backtrack a few here, verses here. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. And I ask you to be Lord and lifted up. And God, that we just worship you, Lord. And God, that you would just, Lord, I just pray you be just comfort to those who've, family members who've lost their lives in these plane crashes and helicopters and their military and civilian aircraft. And God, it's just heavy on our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you just continue to guide our president and administration and help fix some of the problems in air traffic control. But God, right now, people just need to be comforted. So, Lord, that you just bring people around to comfort them and aid them and help them through these times of grieving. And so, Lord Jesus, may all of us here today leave here more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15 says, moreover. So, if you haven't read 1 Corinthians, you need to read the first 14 chapters. Because that's what he's saying. Moreover, everything I've just said. And he's dealing with issues. He's already talked to them about, hey, your meeting together is doing more harm than good. Why are you even meeting? What is your purpose of meeting? Why are you coming together? If everyone's just coming, if you're using church as the big gathering, coming together as a convenience to do business, to come have your own spiritual experience. In other words, then you're using the other people. In other words, they're a means to your end. You need this group of people so you can now try to influence them. And then they had these groupies. And no wonder, because they followed philosophers, then they become a Christian. And then there's these really great Bible teachers or expositors, and people start grouping around them just because that's just what we do. And Paul says, no, that's not our lives. It's Christ crucified. And so, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you. That gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And this today is the most pivotal part here. You look at verse 6 there. After that, he was seen above 500 at one time. So, in other words, when you read through Acts, the first couple of chapters, you see that Jesus was still on the earth after his resurrected body for 40 more days. And then he ascended up unto heaven. And so we're seeing, and it tells us here that at one particular time, he was seen by over 500. We know another time he was seen by 400. We know that he was seen by many, many, many people. And he tells us here they're even present with us today. But he tells here in verse 7, after that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And then again, last week, talking about the apostle Paul, that I am the least of the apostles, but I'm one born out of time. And taking the verses that they used when they threw dice before being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit and picked Matthias to replace Judas, it's later they can tell, oh, it was Saul of Tarsus, who later takes his Greek name, Paul. And it says, listen, I was born one out of time. And so Paul's using those verses that were prophesied about Judas not being around and Paul taking his place. Verse 12, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Really? These are the problems you got to have in church? Christians. Now, listen, Paul is not trying to correct the world. He's not going after the philosophers. He's talking to Christians there at the Corinthian church. And there would be people, and there might be some of you here today, that if Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, if Jesus Christ, the gospel of the good news, has not died for your sins and taken your place on the cross, I have no idea then why you're coming to church. Maybe it's the food, because we have really good food here. Maybe it's the events. Maybe it's you want a social gathering. Maybe our coffee's better than AA and NA and all the others. Maybe that whatever your reason is. But if it's not because Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Lord, and you're here to learn the Word of God, then it's just confusing. And if you're here today and you're running from God, you found a strange place to hide here today. I just wanted to give you that out there. But it says, but if he's the resurrection of the dead. He tells us here, that's the signal.
Hey, welcome to our church. It's Easter, and for us, that's a really big deal. Here's why. In our church, we believe that a guy named Jesus really walked the earth. We believe Pilate had him beaten, and we believe Peter denied him. At our church, we believe that Jesus was nailed to beams of wood. We believe that he shed real blood, cried real tears, and felt real pain. We believe the sky grew dark and the earth shook. And we believe that after six excruciating hours, Christ's agony came to a crashing halt when he breathed his last breath. We also believe the story didn't end there. At our church, we believe with every ounce of our being that Jesus walked out of the tomb alive on Sunday morning. Please don't ask us to shy away from that core conviction because it lies at the very center of our faith. And we invite you to check it out for yourself. At our church, we're not just going to leave the story there. We're not going to place it on a dusty doctrinal bookshelf in some church basement. At our church, we're going to learn to live today in full response to the empty tomb. And make no mistake about it, there is abundant life to be had right now for every person in this room. And it's all because 2,000 years ago, God took on human flesh, he lived, and he died, and then he lived again. And today, we are celebrating that event and the life it offers us. It's Easter. He is risen. Welcome to our church.
If this is your church, at our church, you know to go to the next slide, right? Because we're not going to look at a blank screen. Okay, we're working with you guys. Stick around for second service. So that's our church. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what we're doing here. We're coming and we're learning and growing in our relationship with the Lord. But if there be no resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:13, if there be no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Again, he's not doing an apologia. He's not an apologetic. He's not confronting the world. You can have this information. He's talking to Christians because, you see, here's a problem in the Corinthian church. And he's addressed a lot of issues, but here comes to the core thing. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Whatever your perception is, there's perception, all right, which is hard to overcome, and there's perspective. Perspective is you look at things outside of your life, and you look into this. And so that's all the problems. I can tell you all the problems in life and in humanity today is because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and where you stand or sit or where you walk in all that. So if Christ Jesus isn't risen from the dead and Christ not be risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Why go through what we go through if Jesus Christ isn't risen from the dead? He tells us that, yea, we are found false witnesses. Listen, it'll never change. It'll never change. What is the one constant that'll never change, Christian or not? Follow the money. Money's not the answer for everything. What is the outcome of this? That's what I ask people. When you're sharing your faith with others, and they're like, well, I don't believe he rose from the dead. And I'm talking to Christians, not the non-world, but to Christians. If he is risen from the dead, then what is church to you? Why do we even come? Why do we even assemble? Yeah, that we are found these false witnesses. Verse 16, he tells us, for the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised from the dead. And Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. How do you deal with the issues of sins? Coming to church is not a soul cleansing time. Coming to church isn't just a feel-good time. Those things can happen, and feelings and warm feelings can happen, but that's not the reason. If Christ, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If there's no resurrection of the dead, there is going to be a bodily resurrection of the dead for those unto eternal life, for you and I, and the others for eternal damnation. That's stick around on Thursdays as we finish up the book of Revelation there. If this life is only that we have, and if in this life, all right, only we have hope in Christ, we are all more miserable. If if there's no Christ, if there's no risen from the dead in this life, he tells us here, then what should we do? But now Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that fell asleep. Because you guys understand, fell asleep, that means dead, physically dead. It says here, for since man came death, by man also came the resurrection. He's going to talk about that first Adam and that second Adam. That first Adam is Adam. Jesus Christ is that second Adam who brought forth life. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ is the first fruits, afterwards that they are also Christ's in his coming. First fruits. Now, when you read through the Gospel of Matthew, which we'll be starting in a couple of weeks because we're starting over to going through the entire Bible, I'll start in Matthew on Sundays and then Genesis on Thursdays once we finish the book of Revelation on Thursdays. And so I'll be going again through the Bible. This will be seventh full time, eighth time going through it, but seventh time in 30 some years of being here. And so we're going to go through that, but you're going to see that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he led captivity captive. He's the fulfillment of Ephesians chapter 4, which is telling us what Isaiah said, that no one went to heaven before Jesus, and that those who died, that's why Jesus said to that thief on the cross, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says to them, today you will be with me in, he didn't say heaven, he said paradise. Paradise was known as Abraham's bosom, Sheol, Hades, the grave. There was a saved and an unsaved. There was a righteous and unrighteous. And Jesus even tells, not a parable, not a story, not a metaphor about the poor man who dies and goes to Abraham's bosom. And there's a rich man there. And he's on the burning side. He died as well. And so Jesus tells us a true account. He doesn't say truly, truly. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you a parable. He tells them a true account. So we know that. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, it tells in the Gospel of Matthew, a lot of other people were freaked out because they saw the saints of old like, whoa, what are you doing here? So it wasn't just Jesus raising from the dead. When Jesus led captivity captive, when he rose, he brought everyone with. And now, Paul tells us, we've seen that in 1 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We go to be wherever Jesus is. And now he is the first fruits from among the dead. And so he's telling us that that's where we go. And then cometh the end, and when the end shall be delivered up to the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Jesus is still going to come back and reign and rule for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be that final battle. Stick around on Thursdays for a book of Revelation. But you can leave here today, go home and come back on Thursday. Just don't stay here. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This physical death. This physical death will be destroyed. And also that spiritual death. And so he tells us here that, again, we see this testimony of Jesus Christ. And my guy that I love to talk about is Simon Greenleaf. Simon Greenleaf, old dead dude, 1783 to 1853. And he was the professor of royal law at Harvard. And he is the one who came up with the trustees that's still used in courts today. In other words, evidentiary law. In other words, what evidence is admissible in a court of law? That's still the Greenleaf. And his students challenged him. His students challenged him. I want you to understand, 119 of the first 21 colleges here in the United States that were started were Christian schools of theology. Harvard was one of them, all right? And that was the whole goal, was to theology, was to preach the gospel and do these things. And they gave him the math and sciences, everything else. And so he was, again, the Harvard law professor, again, evidentiary law. And his students challenged him. It's to disprove the resurrection. That's it. Disprove it. And at the end of him studying for a year, and he, again, he's the one who wrote the testimony of the evangelists. He took the gospels, and then he took outside the Bible the evidences that are there and put it all together and says, there's no way, listen to these words, there's no way that an unbiased jury will come away with any other conclusion that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected. This is him, if you want an old dead dude picture around, but this is Simon Greenleaf. All right? He looks serious, doesn't he? But that's it. And so here we have this. We have this testimony. For he had put all things under his feet. This is that authority that Jesus, again, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then listen, look at verse 30. It says, and then why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I'm just taking the whole thing, which just comes to this. Let's just look at our lives. Why do we go through what we go through? Are some of you just spiritual streakers? In other words, you just got the helmet of salvation, but you're spiritually running out there naked. You know, I'm going to heaven. And as I've already said through the last few weeks, do you think God's just left it up to you to just figure out the rest of life? You're saved, you're going to heaven, and now you've got to make all these decisions yourself? That you just, you know, I've put a lot of options before you, and just whatever you pick becomes God's will. I know people who think that way. Christians, they've written books. One local guy here wrote a book called Open Theism. In other words, God doesn't know the future. Whatever you choose, God co-signs that and goes with you. I mean, that becomes God's will, whatever you choose. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute, that kind of sounds like my life right now. I would encourage you to go to our website and go to the belief section there and just look at the PDF file. I suggested biblical decision-making approach. And I had to put suggested on there because I used to have a biblical decision-making approach and everyone just argued with me. What do you mean? I said, okay, suggested. I give you the appearance that you think you have options. But go through that and see how you make decisions. And if anything, as we're going through 1 Corinthians here, you think God has left these decisions up to you to just figure out and then he'll just co-sign that. No. It is finding the will of God. And that's here when it comes to the gospel, this preaching of the good news. Look what he tells us here. He says, if after this manner of men I have fought with beasts. And the beasts, he's not talking about animals there. The beasts that he's talking about are men, the mankind. I fought with these beasts of these people here. I had fought with the beasts of Ephesus. And what advantage is it me that if the dead not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die, quoting the philosophers of the day. If Christ Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, well, why go through any of this? Why deal with this? Why stay married? Why be a faithful husband? Why take care of my kids? Why work and be a good employee? Why do any of these things? If that's a just... listen, the reason why I don't like camping, I did camping with my kids, but as my kids grew up, they said we were practicing homelessness. That was it. I just said, if you guys want to continue this on, this is practicing homelessness. All right? Taught all my kids, you're cold? Let me show you how to stuff newspapers down your clothes and keep insulation. Let me show you how to heat up a rock and put it at the bottom of the thing. We're practicing homeless. You want this? As my kids were old enough to stay camping at the campsites, Kimberly and I left for the bed and breakfast. And just enjoy yourself. We'll be back. And listen, if after fighting the beast, after doing all these things, and Christ Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, if the 372 detailed prophecies of Jesus Christ, of his birth, his death, and his resurrection, of where he would live, if you look at Isaiah 7:14, take that one down, it says, and the virgin shall give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I mean, that, but you got to understand Isaiah chapter 7. All of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is surrounded. It looks like certain death. And the king's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Isaiah shows up and says, what does the Lord say? What do we do? Everyone's going to perish. And he says, the virgin shall give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. How does that help me right now? It's one of those things that now that I've got your attention, here's a prophecy. And paraphrased by Pastor Chick, you can read through Isaiah. There's a guy, the king's trying to like, oh, okay. What? Look at all, we're surrounded. The enemy is going to take us. And Isaiah goes, oh, that, yeah, by tomorrow, you'll have lots of food. You'll be, you know, they're eating, they're for like $150 for a donkey's head. That's what it's going through. They're eating each other's babies, and there's cannibalism going on. And you're telling me the virgin shall give birth and we shall call his name Emmanuel? Okay. How's that going to happen? About this thing? Yeah, don't worry. Tomorrow everyone's going to be fat and happy. And if you read the whole encounter, a couple of lepers go, hey, we're going to die anyways. Let's go out. Let's just go to the Assyrians and see what happens. And you know the rest of the story. If not, read Isaiah. It's one of those things. Sometimes when someone comes to you and they're just like, lions and tigers and bear, oh my, you know, just whatever. Maybe it's, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Or how about, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? You don't understand, I need this, I need that, I need that. No, that's just what brought you here. But let me give you the answer here. He tells us here that, that be not deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Some of your translation says, don't be fooled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now listen, I've raised all my children this way. I raise everyone I disciple this way. I tell them, listen, the decisions you make do not decide the person you'll be. The person that you are, I'll know how you are and what you are by the decisions I see you make. See, we think the whole world, if I make this decision, then that's going to lead to... No. You will make decisions. You will do whatever you want to do. And the friends you pick, the choices you make, the decisions you're making, determine. Let me know the person that you already are. And let me tell you this, kids. It tells us that bad company corrupts good character. If your character is not that great to start with, you get corrupted even quicker. And it's just a challenge having good character in these evil communications. Awake, look at what he tells us there, to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak to your shame. He's talking to Christians. These are people that he's led to the Lord. This is the church he started. He spent over a year and a half with them, loving and caring for them, and then they're having all these problems. And he's talking to him as a loving brother, as a spiritual father. I say this to your shame. Christian, have you ever said that to another Christian? They come to you for advice or counsel, whatever, and you just like, oh, poor baby, and just like, no, listen, you're missing out. And I say this to your shame. And I share of my life of like, this is why I know the resurrection is true. It's not just the 372 detailed prophecies of his life, death, and resurrection and about the future coming glory, but I know that Christ Jesus lives because he lives inside of me. And no one can take that testimony away. And yet I know that whatever trials or tribulations that I either self-induced or perpetrated upon me, I know because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that someday that I will be with him for all eternity. So it doesn't matter. I mean, the basis, the lowest, the least thing that you can tell yourself, no matter what the situation is like, I'm going to be with Jesus someday. Think about our family, friends, coworkers, people we know who don't have that hope, who don't have that. How it's just a grind to get through life. But he says this to your shame. Because what? Look how you're experiencing it. And look what you've made, church. You've done that. Listen, I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor, and I'm a shepherd. And sometimes I've got to use the rod. I got the staff that leads, but sometimes that shepherd has that rod and that staff, and sometimes I got to do that. And sometimes people just come to church, and they use it as a convenience to give information, get contacts, to do business. And one of the things that I insist upon, that I work with all my ministry leaders, everything, don't conduct business at church. You got an issue with somebody, you don't, Sundays and Thursdays they get a pass, find another day. Do not use the convenience of church to pass along information, do the things. I want to come and I want to fellowship. And I want to receive God's word. But if all, oftentimes, some of you have already experienced this. You might have borrowed a tool from me or something or a book, and you use church. And I'm like, no, you were at my home or you were somewhere else when you borrowed that. Don't use the convenience of coming to church. You're making this commercial. You're making this. Don't use the convenience because you think I'm going to be there. Well, and the other thing is that my mind is somewhere else. And I've left tools and books here for weeks and months on end. Where is that book? And why didn't you return that book? And someone will say, oh, I was at church. I got it. And I'm like, no. So I refuse it. Some of you have already been through that. Do not use the convenience. And then attitudes of like, well, it's his problem. You know, I'm just trying to return this whole thing. You made the effort to either come to my home or to find this, or I brought the tool to you. Return it the same way. But don't use the convenience of church to conduct business, to pass along those things. And Paul says, I do this to your shame because that's what you've made church. You've made it for your own agenda, and it's a means to your end. He says, awake to righteousness and sin, for some have not the knowledge of God. When we conduct business or we do things a certain way as the way the world does it, it communicates, do you really have the knowledge of God? I want you to underline that verse and make note of it. That's the majority of my counsel, my advice, my discipleship, is getting people the knowledge of God, of how much he loves you and cares for you. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Now you're just being ridiculous. It's the knowledge of God and what he's done. But if someone doesn't want to follow God, they're going to come up with crazy ideas. Listen, when you meet with another Christian, someone you've walked with the Lord with and been there with, and they start saying, well, I came in, and this is all the code words. Nothing's changed. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing new. And there is nothing new in 43 years of being a Christian. I have not discovered one thing new. I thought I was unique. And after I was dealt with by my pastors and leaders and brothers and sisters and stuff, I realized there's nothing unique. It's all the same. So let me give you the insider terminology. When another believer tells you why they're not coming to church, why they're not seeking the Lord, or why they're in some adulterous relationship, or whatever the things, they're going to say, well, I came in conflict with the Bible. I found a problem in the Bible. How could this be wrong if this is just love? If it makes me feel so good. Okay, well, that's not going to last long, I can tell you that. Or I have an issue with the people at church. Great. Let me help you find a church that you can grow in. I will. I really help people. If it's not here and I'm not your pastor, this isn't your church, I'll help you find someplace. Because what I'm telling you is I've benefited from the body of Christ. I'm here today with all the resources. But if this isn't it, if I'm rude and offensive, yes, I am. If I'm vulgar at times, not vocabulary, but just my lifestyle and stuff, yeah, I get it to you. I get it for you. My telltale sign is if you have a problem with my wife, then I really know it's not us. I have no issues with me. But if someone says, I have an issue with your wife or Kimberly, I'm like, no. No, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. But then what it comes down to is, then let me get it. Because either you have given up on the knowledge of God and what he does for you, or you're talking about church. And that's the problem. You and I come to church. You and I come to church and we bring all our issues and all our baggage and everything with us, and we're just messy sinners trying to figure these things out. And you will discover wherever you go, there you shall surely be. Deep and wide, right? It's just philosophy. It's just pithy sayings. But he tells us here, but some will say, then how's the dead rise? That's just a smokescreen. That's just a thing. He says, look what he says here. Could you say this to another Christian? Thou fool! Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body that it shall be, but the grain that it may But they make chance of wheat. In other words, there's this grain, but yet it grows, it sprouts, it's got to die. That's actually what's got to happen to seed. It's got to die and it's got to germinate. He tells us here, but God giveth it a body, and it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He tells us here, again, not to be deceived. That was the signal. There you go. All right. All flesh is not the same flesh. And he's just going to go on to this lengthy, this is your argument. This is why you need to read these verses. That's your argument. And he just takes, listen, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's not going to sprout up and grow into wheat. And then we're going to have turkey wild rice soup here in Minnesota. We're not going to have that. There's one glory of the sun. And he just takes the natural things. He goes, look at that. And he's just going to philosophize with them. That's your, and he goes, he's going to dispel that argument. And then that's all it is. Thou fool, make sure you tell the Christians that. Thou fool, and just go right through all these things. And that's not even real argument. Next one. He tells us there. You got it? Okay. And he says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's why Jesus is known as that second Adam. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, as he tells us here. He says here it is, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He's taken seeds. He's taken the natural body. He's looked at the sun. He's looked at the stars. He goes, they're all different. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump. Now he gives us the death and resurrection, gives us the gospel, and now he's just telling us about the rapture of the church. We're going to be changed. And again, if you cease in the physical body, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, or if we're going to be changed, that last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. He's telling us this. We sang this. Look at the following verses below here. It says that we have this victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we understand it. If you know the knowledge of God, you can say to another Christian, and they might be being foolish, thou fool, thou fool. Try that. Have that one in your holster. Have it ready to go when you find another believer who is arguing and comes up with just incredible reasons why not to follow God and why they're not a Christian anymore, or they're recanting and stuff, to say, thou fool. But that's the whole thing, is that we need to get people back into the loving arms of Jesus. We need to get people back into, well, church. Well, this is where the body of Christ is. This is where the resources are. This is, again, there are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. We come and we deal with this, messy sinners. And that's why I encourage people, we're messy here. But we're going to work, but we're committed to working through this with one another. And it says here, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. And he finishes up with this, therefore, everything I've just said. And this is what it really comes down to. There is no burnout in Christianity. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Chick. I've seen people get overloaded and burdened and all this stuff like that, and they quit going to church, or they retire, or... No. Jesus Christ said, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. If you're frazzled and you're burning out, and you're probably doing more than what God's asked you to do, because that's oftentimes what people do, is they think the will of God is whatever they decide. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, that's you sisters too, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for so much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's where we fall short, Christians. Not abounding in the work of the Lord. There's no retirement. there's no people keep misunderstanding. I have a certain thing till I get to the age of 70, not retiring. They'll pry the pulpit from my cold dead fingers. I want to be like Peter Marshall. If I'm not out evangelizing in the mission field, someone kills me that way. I want to be like Pastor Peter Marshall, who gave a great message and then died right in the pulpit. That's what I want to leave you folks. All right? And everybody knows if you're going to try to do CPR, a few of you are going to be pulling them off me. You don't want me coming back mad. But abounding in the work of the Lord. There's where marriages fail. There's where family fails. There's where Christians fail. What are you abounding in? Listen, I'm having fun. I'm a pilot, and I fly, and I teach kids to fly, and I enjoy doing that. But that's all committed to the Lord. And because I have a good time at it, does it mean that I can't have a good time at it? I can't enjoy the resources God's given? I can't enjoy with those things, but I'm using it all for the glory of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, is in the Lord. Just watch this real quick.
How can I begin to tell of all you've done? I was dead in sin. I couldn't save myself, and then you came. I was changed, and I won't be the same.
If I fail in the knowledge of God, then I don't get this. I don't get to walk with the Lord. I don't get to enjoy this and have this relationship that I have with the lovely Miss Kimberly. This is the whole thing, that if I don't continue in abounding and doing those things, I would never get to this. I never get to what's coming. I don't get to have this relationship, because if Christ Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then I've believed in vain. I don't get to have my children and my grandchildren. I don't get to have, this is who we, again, another son in the faith here. We sent up to the UP. That's Pastor Ben there. I don't get to have, you know, my family show up and get to have all these grandkids because I fail in my knowledge of God. I fail to have that, and I do that. And this is what I get to do. I get to participate with the will of God and know what the will of God is for my life. Because I'm abounding in the work of the Lord, I'm doing those things, I get to do this. I get to have people who've known me since I came to know the Lord, and I get to do these things. I get to this. If you want to know what Doug and Lauren look like without a beard, there you go. All right, so there they go. And these are the things. And then you look at this young couple who came before they were married, and you're just like, who is this? And stuff like that. And I was thinking of this picture, but it reminded me of this next one. There you go. Who's that young couple? And these are the things of just doing this. This is what I get to have. And then don't leave your phone unattended. Or they come and they pick it up. I wouldn't be able to participate in that. And let's look at the ringleader who does this, who picks these things up. I wouldn't be able to have that at all. These are the things, and again, because Christ Jesus has risen from the dead, I don't want to say to, and I have, to other Christians, you fool. I've done those things. I've approached people and said, you fool. I don't want to have to say that. My whole thing is that I want to show you, because of abounding in the work of the Lord, because of increasing in my knowledge of God, because of my love for Him, that I get to participate in this. I get to spend the rest of my life. So don't mistake what I have. I have a plan. I'm not retiring at 70. I have a plan. If I can make it to 70, God forbid we're still here, then I'm just going to reassess what I can do physically. What can I do now? How can I stay in the game, and what can I do? And so Kimberly and I were just working with the youth, taking them and introducing them to really great food. And that's what we do. We spend that time. And then again, teaching kids, if you ever see a giant heifer out in front of a restaurant, we're eating there. All right, that's just good. All right, taking youth around the country and just spending time with them and doing those things. And having that time of just pouring, that's what I want to do. I want to pour my life into others. That's all Kimberly and I want to do. That's all we desire. Taking these guys to pastors' conferences and teaching them how to have good food and do those things, and go to the pastors' conference and do those things. And again, teaching other youth. I was just, again, associated with, but around that meal, and they think, why are you around a meal? Jesus sat down and had a meal with people, and He shared the Lord with them, where you just pour your life into young people and say, I see you got some situations coming in your life, and that's what we desire to do. I can't have that unless I'm there. And that's what I'm trying to sell people on, is on this, is when it comes to, again, the resources that we have in the body of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus.
So Anthony, what did you say about the cheese?
So it's like a war in my mouth, you know. It's like a holy war. There's some things going on there.
That's all you need to say right there, man.
Yeah.
Tommy DeNix, baby. Tommy DeNix.
I just want you guys to know that his phone is very greasy right now.
You know, that's the thing that just comes down to. So listen, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're not abounding in the work of the Lord, I can tell you personally, then you're abounding in the works of the flesh. It's just as either or. And again, you can, again, taking men out to the East Coast Pastors Conference and introducing them to some really great food, spiritual food and physical food, and investing and putting time into them. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, I can eat for a lot less money. I can have other adventures without other people around and dealing with their issues in life. But that's something that Kimberly and I choose to, because it's a shepherd and shepherdess. This is a shepherd and his wife pouring our lives into others. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. That's how I'm unmovable. That's why 38 years of marriage, grandchild number 20 coming. That's why I'm able to have all this, because of, again, abounding. Not because I'm a super saint, not because I'm better than anybody else here, because I'm just still here, not grinding it out. I'm having a great time and serving the Lord and enjoying all of God's creation. But make no mistake, there is a reason God, like the Apostle Paul, does not come to me and says, hey, do you want to be in heaven or do you want to stay here? Paul says, I don't know whether to choose. I'm gone. Right? I want to be with Jesus. But while I'm here, that keeps me faithful and awake to sin and to righteousness is because of this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, I have a lot of other works that have been in vain. I've had other things that I really wanted it to be the will of God, and I really wanted it to be those things, and I wanted it that way. And then when I'm shown, no, that's not it, I just got to cut it loose. And so this is that your labor is not in vain. I encourage you, implore you to be abounding in that. And do not be apprehensive to maybe call another Christian a fool. You're being foolish. You're squandering the resources and what God has for you, whether it be this church, whatever church you're in. You know, I know Christians in other churches, and I'm like, and they, someone called me a couple of weeks ago, and their second marriage is ending. And I'm like, you shouldn't have got rid of the first one. And the reason why you're having problems is because of the issues that you had in your first marriage you've never dealt with, and now you're in your second marriage, and the same issues you have. The one constant between your first marriage and your second marriage, don't say it, you. You. That's the problem I have in me. Why do I keep having all these? Had one guy who was counseling, and he went through 8 jobs in 16 months. And every job was, well, they were intimidated by me, or this one boss I had thought I was going to take his job. And he had all these reasons. I said, and we're sitting down with him and trying to talk with him and his wife and saying, let me get this straight. You've gone through 8 jobs, all right? And you've gone through 8 bosses who either had problems with you or intimidated by your knowledge or whatever. And it was all these other people, and they were, you threatened them, or you did a better job than them. They got rid of you because you were showing them up. And I go, maybe once in a lifetime in employment, you might have somebody in a job that, 2 in a lifetime, that's amazing. But man, 8 in a row? That is unheard of. And his response is, yeah, I know, weird, isn't it? I'm like, no. Is there any possibility that you're the issue? No. You see, that's perception. Perspective is you step out of yourself and look at the other person. You look at the boss. Why would they have a problem with me? And that's what I do. Am I dealing with someone's perception or perspective? I'm open to your perspective. And so my perspective is, why would Kimberly and I go through church or go through dealing with messy people's lives when there's enough between me and Kimberly? Because we can't be that way. We're here for us, and we're to comfort each other with the same comfort that we too have received in the Lord, and rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And again, I can't belabor this point enough. I don't say and do the things I say and do today because I'm a pastor, but I'm a pastor today because of all the things I've ever said and done. And I never set out to be a pastor. But doing the basic will of God, of just overcoming sin and working and being in fellowship, and one thing leads to the next, and ministry and serving the Lord and trying things out. It just led to this. And after a while, it's like, wow, it's obvious you're called to be a pastor and not a Bible teacher. You can find plenty of Bible study leaders around. There's lots of them. You can go online. You don't even have to leave. You can find lots of Bible study leaders. But when it comes to a shepherd and those things that you care about other people's lives, sometimes more than your own, and you want to invest in them and you want to spend time with them and you want to do those things, like, yeah, that's what I want to do. And then finally, a spiritual mom looks at me, and a spiritual mom and dad that I was always going to, they're like, you're a pastor, man. You're a shepherd. This is what God's calling to you. Really? You need to start working towards that and learning even more, because you're going to be, there's some heavy lifting you need to do. There's some things you're going to need to know in theology. There's things you're going to know as far as church. There's things you're going to need to know biblically in these things. But as far as caring for people, oh, you got that. And they started putting these things together. But that wasn't obvious to me at first. And then there's some that, and again, I never thought that was just to be an assisting pastor, assist my pastor. I never thought I'd be a senior pastor like I am today. That just worked out. But I can tell you, all the ones who said, yeah, I'm called to be a pastor, I'm called to be a senior pastor, and it gets that specific that early on, I don't see many of those guys around anymore. I don't see many of them around, because, again, all these other areas that you're led into ministry, those are not stepping stones to get to your final goal. I thought when I became an official deacon in the church, that was it. I was just going to deacon for the rest of my life. And then doing youth ministry, and, oh, well, that's all I'm going to do for the rest. That's it. That's my calling. I've got it. I found it early in life. That's what I'm called to do, just work with youth. And that's, nope, you're called to be an assisting pastor. That's my calling. That's what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. Then I get to Minnesota. I thought I was going to assist my best friend, Mike Fernandez, and I show him the vision that's all right here. He goes, that's not my vision. That's your vision. You should do that. Didn't want to do that. I was called to assist, and all the problems will be your fault because you're the pastor. I don't want the problems I caused my pastor. But I'm here. And so it isn't like always looking. Let me put it this way. Does it upset you when you can figure out body language, when you're talking to somebody and they're looking over you around to see who else is in the room and they're not looking in the eyes? Doesn't that frustrate you? Doesn't it frustrate you when you're talking to somebody, you're at a conference or whatever, or you're trying to, and they're just looking to see who else is in the room? That's just between people. What would it be like if you're called to ministry and I'm just constantly looking past assisting, past deacon to go to assistant pastor, it's the same thing. I'm just right here. That's why when people come to me and they want to talk to me on Sundays, and I'm like, listen, you can meet with me later in this week and I will give you all my attention. You will have all my undivided attention. Sunday and Thursday, my mind and my heart somewhere else. But if you can't wait, I can make you think you are the most important person in the world right now, and you can leave here happy with no answers. What do you want? You want my undivided attention, or do you want me to make you feel good around? Because I can do that. And I've had some people go, I want your undivided attention. So wherever God has you, this is, I would just say, well, that's where I'm at. And if he leads you to the other thing, but you see, I'm not going to get the wife that I have if I wasn't abounding in the word of the Lord. I'm not going to get the kids I have because I'm not abounding in the word of the Lord and the knowledge of God. I'm not going to get the grandkids. And please, Jesus, I don't want to see great grandkids. I want to be with you. But do you understand? I'm not looking past. It's right now. What is the will of God for me right now? And Paul says this to your shame. You have forgotten about the knowledge of God and this resurrection and the price that he paid. Do those things. So Lord Jesus, just do that work in our lives. I just ask you to be that. Just do that work. Lord Jesus, that we would just surrender all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, in Philippians 3, it tells us that there's some now who aren't even walking with the Lord. There's not. And he tells us, even with much tears. But Jude tells us, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You, keep yourselves in the love of God. He loves us. He loves us. I shared this with a person the other day, and just, I like my hillbilly friends. They're in the Appalachians. They have a real simple saying, be under the spout where the glory comes out. I'm like, okay. I like that's pretty simple. He tells us here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not if it's in the Lord. And so I would just encourage you just to grow in your relationship with God. So Lord Jesus, again, come upon each and every one of us here this morning. Have your Holy Spirit come upon us and just show us the depth of your death and your resurrection, and forever leading us in intercession and interceding for us and praying for us and leading and guiding and directing each and every one of us here, Lord. May each and every one of us here get back into the loving arms of Jesus and abounding in your work. In Jesus' name, amen.